We are returning this morning to our study of 1 Corinthians. So if you haven't opened your Bibles there, please do open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just by way of reminder, as you are turning there, the Apostle Paul is writing, of course, to the believers in Corinth, the church in Corinth, out of a concern for the church. Really is somewhat interesting to me, or not really surprising, I guess, in some ways, that a pastor would be concerned for a church. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and he is concerned about the church. And so he's writing out of that concern, and his concern lies in the fact that while they are true Christians in the church, he begins that way, you are saints by calling, he says, his concern is really that they are, while a Christian church, they are a divided church. They're a divided church. Divided maybe not by way of their personnel inside the church. Divided maybe not by way of the people in the church in the sense that the church is split and it's two different churches or something like that. But they're divided in their heart. They have a divided heart as to how they are working out church life. They're not divided because of truth. In fact, when truth is received, it doesn't divide at all. Doctrine does not divide. Rightly received truth from Scripture is very unifying. It unifies believers when it's rightly received. But the Corinthians are divided because they aren't following the truth. They're saying that they believe the truth, but they're not following the truth. Many are following their own thinking. Many are following the thinking of human wisdom. Human thought, the philosophies of men, the philosophies of men by nature divide. That's what they do. They divide people. They cause disagreements. And so the Apostle Paul is acutely aware of the distinction between human wisdom, which isn't really wisdom at all, and divine wisdom. God's wisdom. In fact, when it comes to the truth concerning Jesus Christ, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, when it comes to the scriptures themselves and how we are to live out a relationship with Jesus Christ, unaided human wisdom only challenges. It only ridicules the message of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to how a Christian is to live, unaided human wisdom only brings division. It does not bring unity. We could even say it more clearly this way. When it comes to the gospel, those who are perishing think the truth is utter foolishness. Paul has said that here. Those who are perishing believe that the word of the cross, remember chapter 1, verse 18, is moronic. It is foolish. It is worthless to even listen to. It makes no sense. But to those who are the called, those whom God has saved, those whom God is saving, the truth of the gospel is not only wisdom, it is wisdom to be proclaimed, and it is wisdom to be lived out every day. So it isn't just theory. It isn't just some intellectual kind of place by way it's one intellectual system compared to somebody else's intellectual system. No, it is wisdom, and it is not only wisdom to be proclaimed, it is wisdom that is to be lived out. The gospel is an active reality. And so Paul is exhorting his readers, you and I, and all those who read this letter, he is exhorting us to disdain any so-called wisdom that exalts man's unsaved condition. Turn your back on any kind of wisdom that will exalt the unsaved condition of man. That man can somehow elevate himself to some kind of spiritual place. Disdain any kind of ways of humanity. Leave that kind of thinking, listen, out of the church. Keep it out of the church. Keep it out of your heart. Keep it out of the body of Christ. And live out divine wisdom. If we will simply live according to divine wisdom as those who have been called by God unto salvation through Christ, then the church will be a unified place. If each one of us as Christians will come gathering with the body of Christ and live out when we're away from the body of Christ, we will live out the divine wisdom as God has given to us, as we're led by the Spirit, as John chapter 16 clearly says, we'll be a unified place. Division won't even come around. Division won't happen. Because we'll all be thinking the same thing. We'll all be of the same mind. It will be a place where division is frankly unacceptable. Not even a place where it's accepted. And so remember, Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 26, consider your calling. You know what he's saying? Consider your salvation. Consider the reality of your salvation, not just as a memory in your mind of when you got saved and, oh, gee whiz, that was nice that day I got saved. No, he's saying consider your calling, not just consider it in the sense of it was great that God saved me, but consider your calling every day. When you wake up every day, consider your calling. Consider what you were before God called you into His glorious kingdom. What God called you out of. Consider the fact of who you are by way of God calling you unto salvation in His Son. In other words, act and live out your calling. Why? Why, Paul? Why do you want us to do that? Because to do that is to live as God made you. To do that is to actually be a practicing Christian. To do that is to be the one who God has made you in Christ, and it reflects His wisdom. It reflects divine wisdom. Remember, Paul said, if we are going to be proud of anything, if we're going to be proud about anything in us as a church, then we need to boast in the Lord. Remember that? Verse 31 of chapter 1. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When we boast in the Lord, guess what? We're fulfilling Scripture. We're fulfilling what God said, that those who will boast, we boast. If we're going to boast in anything, we point all the glory to Christ. If anything good happens with us, if anything great is accomplished by us individually or corporately as a body, if any of that happens, we boast in the Lord. We point it all to Christ. It's all glory to Him. It has nothing to do with us except for the fact that God gave us the undeserved privilege to be a part of it. We just simply boast in the Lord. Don't boast about human achievements. Don't boast as if you made something happen. Don't boast of if the world's answers are better than God's answers. They're not. And just to drive the point a little bit closer to home for us, don't ever think that the political people of our world have the answers for the day to fix our day. Don't ever think like that. Don't bring that stuff into the church. We're not here to hear that. All that does is divide the body. And all those divisions are always circled around human wisdom, human philosophies, human nonsense. That's what human thinking does. It divides. If you're going to champion a cause, if you're going to champion something that you want to rest your life on, then champion that which is truly valuable. Champion Christ. Champion Christ. Champion the thinking of God. You want to champion something when someone says, hey, what do you think about this? You say, well, let me see what God thinks. Because what I think really doesn't matter. My opinions are zero in the grand scale. The only opinions that matter, the only words that matter, the only thinking that matters is God's thinking. So let's champion that cause. Recently, I had someone ask me if I thought God spoke to people today. My response to them was, no. No, I don't. I don't believe God speaks to people today. They said, why would you say that? And I said, well, I can tell you this. It's not because of human logic. It's not because of what human logic says that I say that. Because human logic will come up with all kinds of things to say, well, this is what it seems to me happens. Human logic says that God does speak to people today. Why you can easily find someone who says that God spoke to them. They can never prove it. They have no proof for that. They just say it. The reality is that God does not speak to people today because he has said so. Not because I said so. It's because God said so. You say, where? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. You know what many portions and many ways is? Dreams, visions, direct speaking, through the bush, all those kinds of things. That's what that means. In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. You know how we hear from God? When we hear Jesus Christ. Where do we hear Jesus Christ? In the Scriptures. That's the only place we hear him. So God has spoken to us. He's given us everything we need. And it's right here in the Scriptures. That's how I know God doesn't speak to people today. We have his revelation. We don't need any more. Listen, to think otherwise, to speak otherwise, is to speak from the wisdom of men. And that kind of wisdom is earthly and demonic, according to James chapter 3, verse 15. So if unity within the church is to take place, and if the problems that arise within a church are to be handled to the glory of God, they must be handled with God's wisdom. They cannot be handled with man's wisdom. And so begins chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, because chapter 2 is describing the nature of divine wisdom. This is the nature of divine wisdom. And Paul describes the nature of divine wisdom in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, through three different angles. Three different angles. First is divine wisdom permeates true evangelism. We're going to talk about that this morning. Divine wisdom permeates true evangelism. That's verses 1 to 5. Next week, we'll look at divine wisdom being unique to any other wisdom. Divine wisdom is unique to any other wisdom, verses 6 through 9. And then divine wisdom is centered in the Holy Spirit, verses 10 through 13. So these are the three different angles that Paul begins to describe the nature of divine wisdom. These are the three ways that Paul looks at it. And it's interesting that Paul should sense the need to speak concerning the nature of divine wisdom. You would think that simply based upon the reality that God's wisdom is divine, because it's God's, that there would be no need to even discuss it. Right? I mean, it seems to be almost self-explanatory to say divine wisdom is the best because of its nature would be almost self-explanatory. That's like a no-brainer. And yet the reality is that the reason Paul goes into it is because the flesh doesn't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. The human heart and the unwillingness of the flesh to yield to any authority but its own is why Paul begins to talk about it. We want to follow, our flesh wants to follow human logic. It wants to follow human things, human thought. And so the reality of that necessitates that God continue through Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthian believers, to expose all of us to the further proofs that divine wisdom is the best track to follow. Now, God shouldn't even have to do that for us, but he does. Isn't that great? God shouldn't even have to say, look, I'm the best to follow. That should be enough. But God doesn't do that. He even goes farther. He says, and I'll show you why I'm the best. I'll show you why divine wisdom is the best in everything. And we're like that song, right? We've sung it before. I don't know the title, Randy. You probably know the title. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us, right? We're just prone to walk away. We're prone to go our own way. That's the tug of the flesh upon us. We live every day in a battle against our own flesh, our own desires. And so God, by his grace, accommodates our weaknesses. I love that. I love that about our God. He doesn't say, look, get over it. He accommodates our weakness. And he says, listen, I know you're weak. I'm going to give you even more proof concerning my wisdom over man's wisdom. And so Paul begins to write, and he uses Paul to say that divine wisdom is what permeates, first of all, true evangelism. You want to be able to know if someone's really sharing the gospel the true way. You want to know if it's true, a true gospel message. Paul says, listen, divine wisdom permeates true evangelism. And this is where we ended our study last time. We read these first five verses. Why? Because they really illustrate what Paul was saying in verses 26 to 31. He's referring to the reality of what took place when he came. And Paul says, when I came to you. You can just stop right there for a second. Notice, he says, when I came to you, he's referring to his second missionary journey. Paul says, the first time I came, he's on his second missionary journey, he comes to Corinth and he begins this church. When I came to you, he's on his second missionary journey, and he's by himself and he enters Corinth and he begins a ministry among them by going to the synagogue first, and he's preached the gospel, and this ministry lasts some 18 months. He preached the gospel in the synagogue. He preached to the Greeks who would listen to him, who were in the city. He even went to the home of some of the rank Corinthian pagans who were around and preached there. And in verse 1, he says, we can see the divine wisdom is permeating everything I said. When I came to you, Paul says, it permeated, first of all, my method of evangelism. Notice this. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. This is divine wisdom permeating Paul's method of evangelism right here in verse 1. Paul says, listen, Corinthians, I don't want you to be confused about the way I spoke to you. If you're confused concerning the words to follow, if you're concerned or confused concerning the person that you need to follow by the things I said to you, I need to remind you how I came to you. Because you're saying we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of Cephas. You're following after the wisdom words or the things that you think are wisdom words of men. Listen, I need to remind you how I came to you. When I came to you, I didn't come talking fancy words and human opinions. I didn't come to you like the grand orator of the day. I didn't come to you like that, no. More importantly, how I came to you, how I came on behalf of Christ ought to serve as one big illustration of how human opinions don't fit within anything of evangelism. They don't fit within anywhere in the church. God had determined to save you, and he determined to save you not by human wisdom. He determined to save you by the gospel. So when I came to you, in Corinth, I didn't come as some well-trained orator of the day. I didn't go to the schools of oration and figure out the best rhetoric to say so that I could sell you my points. I didn't come as some high-paid speech giver. I didn't philosophize to you. No, I came proclaiming, notice, the witness of God. I came to you not with some kind of word superiority. No, I came to you with one thing, just the witness of God. That's what the word testimony means, by the way. Your text says testimony. It means witness. It means witness. Paul was a witness of God. Think about this with me. A witness is somebody that sees something objective. It's not theory. It's not out here weird. It's an objective thing. You don't call a witness to the stand in a court case who can't proclaim something objective, something concrete, something solid. That's what a witness is. They see something actual, something factual. And so Paul says, look, this is the nature of God's wisdom and those who speak God's wisdom. It's objective truth. He says, when someone comes to report the testimony of God, they ought to be reporting the objective facts of God, not just some subjective opinion about God. This is objective facts. I didn't come to you, Paul says, to speculate about what might be. I didn't come to you with speculations about theory or about what ifs. I came to you as a witness of God. I came to you to share with you the objective facts concerning God. I came to you to give you God's revealed truth concerning His Son. These aren't just words of opinion. These aren't just something I thought up. Now, there's a lesson here for us if we're listening. There's a lesson in that. Listen, that is what all of us are as Christians. We are witnesses of God. We are those who have observed the objective facts concerning the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We witness. We are the conduits of giving others the truth of God concerning His Son. That's what we do. We just open our mouth and we tell them what we've seen about God. Guess what? That means there's no place in the church for your opinions. There's no place in your Christian life outside the church for human wisdom. There's no place for it. You're a witness of God. You don't get to get in the stand and just say whatever you want. Why? Because human wisdom only confuses. Human opinions, they only distort the truth of God. It never helps. I was thinking of this. Listen, the finest minds on our planet, the finest human minds on our planet, the most eloquent speechwriters ever known to man, they are all inadequate in their proclamation of spiritual truth. Completely inadequate. Doesn't matter how well they write it, how wordsmith they do in their smithing of the words to try to get it across, they're completely, absolutely inadequate when it comes to spiritual truth. Our task as Christians is simply that, to speak God's truth. That's why you come to church, isn't it? That's why you come here. That's why you come and, I hope, listen to whoever's teaching. You don't come to hear their opinions. You don't come to hear about all kinds of human philosophies. You come to hear what God means by what God says. You come to hear what God says. You come to hear the person be a witness to the truth. Paul says, when I came to you, I gave you God's wisdom. That's what we're to do. We preach only that which God has spoken. We don't preach things of human wisdom. They mean nothing. So Paul says, when I came, my method was to speak God's wisdom. It was to speak God's wisdom. Secondly, he says, my message was also God's wisdom. My method was God's wisdom. My message was God's wisdom. Notice verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You notice that Paul says here that he never spoke one word to the Corinthian people that he hadn't already settled in his heart as being the reality of what God would say. He would speak only what would be the simple, clear, straightforward presentation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. He didn't want to mix it up with anything else. I'm going to give you the undiluted reality of Jesus Christ. He says, for I determined. It's a great word. It means to make a judgment. Determined. It comes from the same root as krino in the Greek language. Krino, to judge. Paul says, I made a judgment in my mind. I ahead of time, I made this judgment that I wasn't going to tell you anything other than that which God had said about His Son. I wasn't going to tell you anything else. I wasn't going to say anything other than what God said about His Son. I was going to include all things about His humanness, all things about His deity, all things about His dying for sin, all things concerning the gospel. I'll tell you all that stuff, anything else. I'm leaving all that out because it's not important. Paul determined to say only that. Why? Because nothing else helps, folks. Nothing else helps. Nothing else helps. I bet if I surveyed our room this morning, I would, with a raise of hands, to say, how many of us have unsaved family members in our families and stuff like that? Most of us would raise our hands, if not all of us. And yet, not one of us can help our family members other than God Himself. God's the only one that can help them. Our logic, our wisdom, our fine ways of living, our refined ways of dealing with life can never help them. Only God can help them. You don't need to hear about 10 steps to a better life. You don't need to hear that. That's man's wisdom. Guess what? Your best life isn't now on this earth. None of that helps anybody. But do people flock to hear that? Oh, there's hordes of people, 25,000 plus people that get together in Houston, Texas to hear the nonsense of the Joel Osteens of the world. Listen, sometimes we speak human wisdom simply because we haven't determined not to ahead of time. Paul says, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our message must be, folks, saturated with God's wisdom. Paul says, my method was the wisdom of God. My message was the wisdom of God. Third, Paul says, God's wisdom saturated the manner in which I came to you. Notice verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You can read a lot of commentaries on this passage, and many of them go to the reality when they come to this verse and they try to tell you that Paul was there with some physical problem within himself. That's certainly a potential, I guess, but I don't think that's why Paul is saying that here. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. He certainly might have been tired from the trip. Certainly might have had some physical ailments. But what he is saying is that he came in complete insufficiency of the task. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, I came to you completely insufficient in myself, in my humanness, to complete anything, any of this task. I came in that way. Certainly you can read this and say, well, he came in weakness, and you might think physical weakness, but when you add fear and trembling, that does away with all of that, because you quickly know when Paul says fear and trembling that he's speaking about the awesome responsibility before God to preach and teach what God says. Paul came in weakness in himself. He knew he couldn't do it himself. He came with fear before God, a reverent fear before God, and a trembling at the awesome responsibility that God had sent him there to preach the gospel. Listen, speaking as a mouthpiece of God is a frightening reality. You ever think that when you're sharing the gospel? You are being used right then as God's mouthpiece. Continually interesting to me that many in evangelical churches believe that teaching or speaking God's word is a task that takes so little effort. I have people joke with me from time to time, well, come on, Pastor, you only work one day a week. I don't know, I don't recall how many hours in a week, but if that's the reality, then that's my week. One day, 170 plus hours. I can tell you, and other men who teach in this church could attest to you, that whenever they are tasked with teaching the truth of God to the people of God, they end that task mentally exhausted. Mentally exhausted. Not because their minds are completely tapped out. They're simply exhausted because they understand the responsibility before God. James 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you shall incur a stricter judgment. You open the Word of God to people. You're going to teach people. Watch what you say. Watch how you say it. It's a sobering thought upon the mind as you prepare. Sobering thought before people. Paul's saying, listen, when I was with you, I was in fear. I was in trembling. I was in weakness. There's a personal realization of a fear and trembling and a weakness before God. That you are simply dirt in the hands of a Creator, and you're being used by God to share His message with His people. And yet every Christian is exhorted to live that way. Every one of us say, well, I'm glad I'm not a teacher of the gospel. I'm glad I'm not a preacher. I'm glad I'm not an elder in the church. I'm glad I'm not a deacon or whatever you want to say. Listen, every Christian is that. We're to speak the truth and we're to live the truth. Here's how Philippians 2:12 says it. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying, hey, listen, now work for your salvation, be fearful and tremble that you might not receive it if you don't do a good job. Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying, listen, when you live out your Christian faith, you better realize who you're living it out before. You're living it out before a holy God. That ought to cause fear and trembling in your boots. You're to be an example before Him. We are to be thinking and living soberly in light of the salvation we have in Christ. That's why Paul said in verse 26, consider your calling. So Paul's method was according to divine wisdom. His message was according to divine wisdom. His manner was according to divine wisdom. Number 4, starts with an M. His means. His means for evangelism was according to divine wisdom. Notice verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, the words that I used, And how I spoke, the words that I used, reflected a divine enablement. That's what he's saying. I love that. He's saying, listen, I didn't speak like a salesman speaks. I didn't try to sell you something. I didn't use a manipulative technique or an unending emotional appeal to you. I didn't play the song Just As I Am 50 times until somebody got tired and finally rose their hand and said, I'll confess sin. I didn't do that. I didn't come with my own words. I didn't come with my own power. I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul knew that any lasting success in Corinth would only come through the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul knew, listen, you follow human wisdom, that's only going to last for so long, and it doesn't save you at all. But if you're truly made alive by Christ, by the power of the Spirit, because you believe the gospel, that lasts forever. Paul knew we couldn't help anybody, only the Spirit of God could help anybody. Only the Spirit of God changes lives. Why? Why does Paul know that? Because the Spirit and power can't be separated. You can't have the Spirit without power. You don't have power if you don't have the Spirit. The Spirit is the power that moves. Where the Spirit is working, there is power on display. Not only on display in the message being spoken, but in the lives of those whom Christ is changing. It's on display. It's like we said in John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. You want proof that the Spirit moves? Look at the lives it's changed. You want proof that the Spirit is real? Look it. You're following after the law never did that. Lives are changed through the message. Paul said, my message, my preaching, I didn't use these clever words, but the message that I spoke and all of that, you believed it and your life was changed. That's proof the power of the Spirit is working there. Certainly there are charlatans around claiming to have the power of the Spirit and what they do. The fact remains that no one is changed into Christ's likeness by that. Nobody. If any change happens, it's only for worldly gain. It's not change at all to Christ's likeness. It's not for God's glory. And all that proves is that Satan appears as an angel of light seeking to deceive. That's all that proves. Certainly doesn't prove the power of God upon anybody. Those kinds of things are not God's wisdom. Those kinds of things are not the Spirit of God at all. All who are of the Spirit, guess what? Submit to the things of the Spirit. All those who are of the Spirit submit to the things of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit highlight? Christ. What does the Spirit say? What God says about Christ. It leads you into the things of Christ-likeness. That's what the Spirit does. All that the Scriptures say, the Spirit leads us in. Anything else is foolish human wisdom. Does you no good. So Paul says, the means of my coming was not in my power. I don't even have any power, Paul says. I didn't want to come to you in my own power because then you might follow my words. I don't have any power and I don't want you following my words. I haven't even tried to do that. I don't want to do that. You'd be identified with me and not with Christ. I don't want you identified with me. So the means of God's message is always according to His power. It's never according to the cleverness of men's speech. And then lastly, Paul says, God's wisdom permeates true evangelism. How? Through my motive. Through my motive. Verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is my motive. Paul's motive for coming and giving them the gospel altogether had nothing to do with Paul at all. It wasn't to prop himself up. Paul didn't want to simply find followers for himself. Paul wasn't interested in building a big church for the sake of having a big church. Paul didn't care about that. Paul wanted people who genuinely loved Jesus Christ. If that meant it was 25 million people, so be it. But Paul wasn't interested in that. Paul just wanted people to know Jesus Christ. I want your faith to be in the wisdom of God, not in me. He wanted Christ to be the persuasion of their heart. He didn't want fancy words of men. He wanted Christ to be in their mind that led them to a commitment of their will to Christ. He wanted their heart, mind, and will all focused on Jesus Christ, not on Paul. He didn't want it on them. He didn't want it on himself. He didn't want any superficial decisions about Christ. Paul didn't want that. He didn't rush people into believing because, oh, they might be close. Paul didn't care about that. It wasn't his business. He simply wanted to share the gospel message, share it God's way, and then get out of the way. Paul said, I came to you and I just wanted to preach Christ. And I just wanted you to know Christ, and I just wanted to get out of the way and see what God would do in your lives as you believed him. Paul said, listen, the divine wisdom of God permeated everything in my evangelism. Now we can see exactly what Paul's saying, right? I came to you not with a human message. That wouldn't do you any good. I didn't come with some human message. It's not going to help. I gave you the testimony of God. Why? Because that's the only message that'll help you. I didn't come to you in human power. I didn't have any human power. That doesn't help either. I came to you with divine power. For without that, you'll never change. That's the reason that your faith nor your life should be standing in philosophy, but in the power of God. That's the reason. Nothing else helps. And so when we read this and we think about what Paul is saying and where Paul is going, now we can understand that God not only chooses the weak and foolish to save, but God also chooses the weak and foolish to preach. Because then it's all of God. It's none of us. Isn't that awesome? The weaker and the more foolish we are to the world, the weaker and the more foolish we are in our own thinking about the worldly things, the more God's word and the more God's power can be exalted through us. That's what Paul's saying. You want to be a unified church? You want to do things right? You want to live right? That's where it has to start. Divine wisdom permeates it all, especially in beginning with our evangelism. God's wisdom doesn't need human wisdom, folks. It doesn't need it at all. Corinthians didn't need to bring human wisdom into their church. You know what? We don't either. We don't need it. We don't need it. It only brings division. All we need is divine wisdom. That's all we need, divine wisdom. This church will be a great church as long as it stands on divine wisdom. Well, next time we'll look at the uniqueness of divine wisdom. The uniqueness of divine wisdom. As Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom, but only among those who are mature. So Paul's going to get into it, the uniqueness of wisdom, divine wisdom. Isn't it wonderful that God permeates what really changes lives and not man? Isn't it great that God accommodates our foolishness, uses us that are so, at least in our own minds, unusable? He doesn't use us by adding to him. He simply uses us as being a conduit because of him. And we just open our mouth and share what God says. It's that easy. See what God will do. We'll get more next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can know divine wisdom. But we cannot know it without you calling us. Lord, there are some here this morning, I'm sure of it, that do not know. They do not understand. They intellectually might assent to the facts about your Son, Jesus Christ, but they have no inkling or no understanding and no true sense of what it means to know Christ by faith. Lord, this morning, help them understand their sinfulness before you, a holy God, that they deserve the penalty of death. Eternally separated from you, that they are guilty before you, and yet without faith they will perish in their sin. Open their minds and their hearts to that, the guilt they have before you, and Father, cause them through that to understand that you are a merciful God and will grant them repentance if they would just believe. So Lord, may their hearts be broken this morning over their sin. May they see Jesus Christ, your Son, God incarnate, for who he is, that he died a sinner's death, rose a victorious life over death, and lives today to give all who believe in him eternal life. Lord, may that be their hope this day, and they leave this place never again to be an enemy of yours, but to be at peace with you. Lord, that's our joy, that's our prayer, that's our hope. And may those who know Christ live out what your word says, not only in the church, but especially outside the church. Lord, may we be that conduit of truth, divine wisdom to a lost world, that they might understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for these things. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.